Well, once again, it's good to be able to stand before you and to talk to you about things that are spiritual, things that are important, things that hopefully will be encouraging to us all as we seek to please God and walk by faith. And as we sing about that song that's about the lower lights and about the idea of letting our light shine to the dark world, I think in the Bible of several characters who really are lights to the world, other than Jesus Christ, who of course is the perfect light, there were others. There are others who have shown themselves to be lights and who continue, even after their death, show themselves to be great examples of faith and great examples of determination to do things that are right and things that are holy. Men who made decisions about the course they were going to take, decisions about things that really affected their whole life in a very tremendous way. You know, decisions are an important part of our lives. We all make decisions. Some of them are great decisions. Some of them are small decisions. The decision to move from Massachusetts to Kentucky is a big decision to make. It's a great decision to make. I mean, you don't walk into a decision like that without thinking about it and weighing things up. The decision to move from Drake to Lowell is a big decision. That may not be as tremendous as moving to thousands of miles away or hundreds of miles away, but it's a big decision. Those are big decisions, and every decision we make in life is somewhat important, though not all are equally important. And every decision that we make in life is made based upon our values. Believe it or not, every decision is made based upon the values that we have or maybe do not have. And if our values are not founded upon righteousness, then of course our decisions will not be very wise, and our decisions will have perhaps a very profound negative effect upon our lives. David said in Psalms 119 and verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And when David said that, he set forth a principle, I believe, that will help each one of us to make good decisions. If we have his word in our heart, then we will not sin against Jehovah God. And we need to have his word in our hearts. We need to have his word in our mind and our thinking, so that whenever we make decisions, we will make them based upon the revealed will of Almighty God. And that's important, because every decision we make, again, like I said earlier, has consequences. And that is why it's important to make studied, thoughtful decisions. For example, who would have thought that Lot's decision to seek the well-watered plain of the Jordan, the well-watered plain of the Jordan, would turn out so badly for his family? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that Abraham's decision to go forth at God's command, even when he knew not where he was going, would bring him such rich blessings? Who would have thought that? But this is part and parcel of decision-making process. Whether our decisions are good or bad, they're going to have a profound effect upon our lives. And more importantly, some of our decisions will have a serious effect upon our spiritual well-being. Abraham is probably the most written about of all the Old Testament characters. He is mentioned in the Old Testament, of course, in Genesis, and we see his name cropping up again. But when we come to the New Testament, he is constantly being brought up as somebody important. When somebody picks up the New Testament and they read, for example, from John's preaching, John the Baptist's preaching, we see him saying to the crowd, "Do not think that you have Abraham as your father. Do not think that that's an important thing, because God can from these stones raise up children to Abraham." And when somebody doesn't know anything about Old Testament history, reads that, they say, "Well, who is this man, Abraham, to be such an important character that John would say something like that?" And then we keep reading through, and we'll hear the Jews say, "We have Abraham as our father." And again, if we know nothing of Old Testament history, we wonder, well, what is so important about that? To have Abraham as our father. And then we go to the epistles. We find Abraham being used time and time and time again as an example of an individual who is a man of faith, a man who we are called upon to imitate and follow. Abraham was surely a great man. But I want you to all know this evening that Abraham was not always what he ended up being. That Abraham was raised in an environment whereby he had bad influences put upon him. I think that's a significant place to start. Because today we hear people say, well, I was raised a certain way. I was raised in the slums. Or I was raised with prejudice in my mind, where my family was all prejudiced against somebody. Or I was raised believing a certain thing. And as we grow up, we begin to say, well, I can't help what I am because I was raised this way. I had all this put upon me at an early age, and how can I ever hope to change my thinking? Well, I would have you know this evening that Abraham was raised in an environment of idolatry. And Abraham's father was an idolater, a man who served many gods. We learn this from Joshua. Turn there, if you will, and some of us are familiar with these stories, but it's good to go over them again and again to remind us of this great man and remind us of this principle that environment, though it is important as we are being brought up, that environment should not affect our whole lives in a negative way. In Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua was reviewing with the children of Israel, the history of Israel, he says in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel. He says, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham's father was an idolater. And he lived in a land filled with idolatry. Many gods were served. Jehovah may have been one of them. Who knows? But the point is that Abraham was raised in that kind of environment where there was a God over here and a God over there and a God over there, and his people served these different gods. One would think, well, that would have a profound effect upon a man's life. And yes, indeed it would. No question about it. Being raised in such an environment is certainly a disadvantage to a man who would like to be pleasing to Jehovah. But though Abraham was raised in that kind of situation, somewhere along the line, he made a decision, a deliberate decision, to reject these other gods. To reject the gods that were served by Terah and Nahor, and to serve only one God, namely Jehovah. Abraham made this decision even while he lived among those people. Think about it. God did not take him out of that land, and then Abraham made a decision. While he lived in this land of idolatry, he made a decision that he would serve the Lord. Now we know this from what Stephen says. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was going over the history of Israel, he talks about Abraham, and he talks about God's call of Abraham. And when God calls Abraham, Abraham is still across the river. He is still in the area of the Ur of the Chaldees. And it says here, this is Stephen talking, and he says, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Abraham was still living in Mesopotamia where they were serving other gods. So he had already made the decision to believe in Jehovah. He had already made the decision to serve the one true God. Because we know that when he was called to leave, that he left. That he made that decision that he would follow the Lord. And that he would go in the direction that the Lord told him to go in. And so he goes as far as Haran. And then while he is there, his father dies. And I've often wondered to myself if maybe, again, God allowed this to take place in order to help him to cut all ties completely. Because keep in mind, his father was not a believer in the one true God. He believed in many gods. He served other gods. And we're never told that he ever stopped doing that. So while he was in Haran, his father died. And therefore, that was settled. The influence of the father would no longer be there. Any hindrances that his father would put upon Abraham would be gone. He had already made the decision to believe God, and he acted upon that faith. But God then calls him the second time. And God says to him at that time, leave and go into the land that I will show you. We read that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, where he says, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house and go into the land that I will show you. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 8, we see Abraham obey God. We know that from Genesis, but look how the Hebrew writer puts it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I want us to think about this. Abraham made a decision to believe God back in Mesopotamia. He was told to get up and leave. He goes as far as Haran. As a believer in God, his father dies. Abraham is told to go into the land that I will show you. God did not tell him where that land was. God did not tell him it was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. All God says is get up and go. And Abraham, it says here, believed God. Abraham obeyed by going to a place that he was received, not knowing where he was going. I just confess that if Portress would have come to me one day and said, I'm going to sell my house and move. And I said, where are you going to go, Portress? And he said, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going to go. I would say, well, Brian, I'd probably call him Brian then. I say, Brian, you need to rethink this. You don't know where you're going, and you're going to sell all your family goods, and you're going to put your family in a car and just go somewhere? Now, can you imagine Abraham's family? Abraham, where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. Well, why are you going? Because Jehovah, the God whom I serve, tells me to go. What do you think his family thought of Abraham? What kind of person do you think Abraham was in the eyes of his family? And I think we'd be making an understatement if we said they probably thought he was beside himself. Fanatical. Who would do such a thing like this, to go to a place where you don't even know where you're going to go? And think of all the danger that would be involved in all this. Think of all the danger that he would be facing to go into a place where he would not even know where he is going. And think of how inconvenient this is for his family. But you know what? Faith is based upon conviction, not upon convenience. When we come to believe something, and we have this conviction that this is the right course to go, it doesn't matter if it's not convenient. We do this because God said, and Abraham made the decision to obey God, even though he didn't know where God was going to take him. And furthermore, think of the danger of going into a land like this, not knowing where you're going. In those days, every country was its own police, and every nation or every big clan had its own power. To go into a land that was already inhabited by other people, how would Abraham be protected from those who would hate him and want to kill him and destroy him? Even though he was a big group, he was still small compared to the people who lived in the land. And I believe Abraham worried about this a little bit, not in the sense that it stopped him doing anything, but God reassures Abraham. Look, if you will, to Genesis 15. He is in the land now, and he is going up and down the land, and perhaps he is thinking about his precarious position, his dangerous position. And it says here in chapter 15, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And God here tells Abram, I am your shield. A shield to protect him. And he says, your reward will be very great. Abraham tore himself away from his family and familiar surroundings. He trusted in the Lord to God protect and sustain him in a strange land. And God's directive was simply, get out of your country. And by faith, Abraham went out. He obeyed God, and mind you, it was disobedience which perfected his faith, according to James chapter 2. It was disobedience which completed his faith. and caused him to be justified, as it is written in James chapter 2:22. You see that faith was working with his works, and by works faith was perfected. And any faith, dear brothers and friends and sisters, any faith that does not cause you to obey God is a good-for-nothing faith. It is a faith that will not save, a faith that will not be of any benefit. Go to James real quick and just notice this, because in this book he's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about faith, and he asks the question, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? And then skip on down to verse 17 where he says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And then verse 20 where it says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And then finally in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So Abraham had a living faith, a faith that responded what God said, and he obeyed God, not knowing where he was going. Abraham made a decision to believe God. He made that decision back in Mesopotamia. And that decision got him to Haran. And that decision caused him finally to go into the earth, or go into the promised land. Abraham's decision had a profound effect upon his life. And he became an example, a light to all of us, of what it means to be a believer, of what it means to be a man of faith. But Abraham's decision to believe in God also caused him to believe, even when from a human standpoint it appeared that what he believed in was a hopeless cause. We find an example of this, I believe, in Paul's writing when he spoke of Abraham's faith in Romans 4. Turn there, if you will, in Romans 4, and consider the position that Abraham was in. In chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, in hope against hope, speaking of Abraham, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall his descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. We read these verses and we think, well, what exactly is he talking about? What was the event of this? Bleeding hope against hope, and about this, the deadness of Sarah's womb and all this. Well, the story is this. When Abraham was about 100 years old, God said, you're going to have a son, and Sarah's going to have a child. He didn't say you're going to have a son through some other woman. He said, you and Sarah are going to have a child. Abraham was about 100, and Sarah's about 90, I believe. Way beyond childbearing. Now, again, let us consider what people may have thought about this. If Abraham would have come out of there smiling, and he said, I'm going to have a son, and Sarah's going to be the mother of that son. Well, when Sarah first heard this story, do you remember what happened to her? She laughed. She laughed. And that is why the child was eventually called Isaac, because she laughed. I mean, she couldn't hardly believe this. I don't think she necessarily had no faith that it could happen, but it was just such an incredible thing. I know I've laughed at such things like this. Not such incredible things, but when I hear things that just seem to be so good to be true, you kind of chuckle. Well, that is what happened. From a worldly standpoint, how much hope was there for Abraham to have a child at 100 years old with his wife Sarah? And now, Abraham, let me tell you, had other children after this through other younger women. But the problem was not with him. It was with the fact that Sarah was way past childbearing, and she had never had any children before, and to think that at 90 years old she would start to be able to conceive. What an incredible thing. But in hope against hope, Abraham believed. Abraham believed God. This man of God believed when he did not even understand how God would work to fulfill his word. And again, we see this with regard to the birth of Isaac. But it was even this way in other aspects of his life. He would hope against hope, and he would act even when he did not understand how God would do something. I think of after Isaac was born. And God tells him in Genesis, we're going to read it though in Hebrews, because Hebrews talks about it. In Hebrews 11, when God tells him to sacrifice the son that was given to him from Sarah. Here Isaac was the child of promise. God had told him through Isaac all the nations would be blessed. And Abraham believed in God's promise. Isaac was the child of promise. And yet, on one fateful day, God tells Abraham to go and offer up Isaac upon the altar. Now, can you imagine the dilemma in your mind, how that would be? Isaac is the child of promise. God said, this will be the one through whom I will have descendants. This will be the one through whom God will bless the world. And now God is telling me to kill my only son, or this special son. It was a dilemma. He didn't understand it. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he was also received him back as a type. And here was how Abraham tried to solve the problem. Well, I'll kill him, like God said, and then God will raise him up from the dead. Now, let me just point out here that Abraham was wrong. Yes, he did receive him back from the dead as a type, but the knife never touched his son. Now, it's not important for us to figure out all the things that God tells of us. God will tell us things, and we'll scratch our heads and we'll say, I wonder how this is going to work out. And we may come up with some conclusion about how God's going to work this out. And that's okay, I suppose, because Abraham did that. But dear friends, we don't ever want to not obey God because we can't figure out how he's going to accomplish the purpose. Very often we'll say, I don't understand how God's going to do this, and therefore I'm not going to do it. You see, that's not what faith does. Abraham made a decision back in Mesopotamia to believe in God. And he believed God there in the midst of an idolatrous people, and he obeyed God. Then he goes to Haran, and he continued to believe in God, and God then tells him to leave Haran, leave his father's house, and he leaves his father's house not knowing where he's going. That took a lot of confidence and faith. Then as he got to be an older man, God said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham believed God. And then God says to Abraham when he was still older, sacrifice your son. And Abraham could have said, God, I've trusted you all these years. I don't understand how you're going to fulfill this promise, and therefore I'm not going to do it. But he didn't say that at all. Abraham obeyed God. You see, when you make a decision to obey God, you make the decision. And you don't have to keep deciding every time something comes up, am I going to believe God? Abraham is this example. He's this light of what it means to believe in God. Now, I realize that most of us don't have such strong faith. I know I don't have such strong faith. I pray for such faith, and I pray that I will act upon what God says without question. But I would be pretty bold to say my faith is as strong as Abraham. But what I see in Abraham was God working out things in his own way. And Abraham can just continue to do what God said and being blessed for it. And that's what I see for me as well and for you as well. Think about how Abraham's decision way back yonder had such a profound effect upon all that he would do in the future. Think about how it changed his whole life. And think about how his life and his faith became such a blessing to all of us today. Abraham believed God. Even when he could not understand how God was going to work things out. And because of this, God blessed Abraham, and he blesses us through him in so many ways. Look, if you will, to Romans in chapter 4 and verse 20. We referred to there just a few minutes ago, but let me read again with you verses 20 and 21. I don't think we read this far down a few moments ago, but But he says in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to also perform. And that was Abraham's faith, that God was able to perform whatever he promised. And he had that faith in God, and that is the example he has left for us. He had that faith, and he was shown to be a correct faith. God is able to accomplish anything that he says he will do, and Abraham believed. Abraham's initial decision to believe in God and his determination to keep on believing, again, affected the whole course of his life, and it left its mark on the Old Testament and set an example for all of us who believe today in God and in Christ Jesus. We too are called to imitate Abraham's faith. No, we're not told to leave our homes. We're not told perhaps to offer sacrifice of our children. But we are called upon to imitate Abraham's faith, to make a decision to believe in God, and afterwards to walk in the steps of faith of Abraham. But unless we believe in Jesus, our faith in God is nothing more than a pious fraud. As Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you'd have known me, you would have known my Father also. And then he says later on in John 12, 44 and 45, he who believes in me believes also, or believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Faith in Christ is faith in God, and God calls upon us to believe in him, but through Jesus Christ today. We are called upon to make such a decision as this. And one cannot know God without knowing the Son. Many people find that disturbing. Oh, I can believe in God and not believe in Jesus. Not so. John writes this in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Listen to what he says regarding our faith in God and in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. They're tied together. And you cannot have faith in God without believing in the Son of God. It is our faith in Jesus that gives us the right to become God's child. We've read this so many times in John 1:12. We are sons of God by faith, and it is that belief that gives us the right to exercise to become the children of God. And we become children of God when we obey Christ in baptism. For the Scripture says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. But let me just point out that when we really make the decision to follow Christ and to believe in Christ, and I mean to follow Christ as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures, our families will think that we're acting very strangely. Because Christ demands us to put him above all others. Christ tells us that we must love him more than we love our father and mother and brothers and sisters. And when our family learn that we're determined to be that kind of a Christian, as if there were another kind, but when they hear that we're going to be that kind of a person, they say, what kind of a person are you? We didn't raise you to be this way. And they'll think you're strange. But let me tell you something. That just puts us in the same position that Abraham is probably in when he told his family what he was going to do. And we must not allow our family to stop us from believing in God and believing in Christ in the way that is recorded in the Scriptures. We must not allow our friends to dissuade us from following Christ as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures. We must be willing to be ridiculed for this faith. We must be willing to be looked down upon as being fanatical for this kind of faith. I was laughing with my son Peter the other day. We went to talk about playing golf. And I think it was going to rain. And I was kind of hoping for rain. And I said, but then I said, well, people play golf in the rain. And when they play golf in the rain, they're called fans. You know, the real fan of golf. People will go to a baseball game and stand in the rain, and they're fans. The people do strange things for Christ, and they're fanatics. And that's what we'll be seen upon is the world. We have this fanatical faith in Christ that we're willing to do whatever He says. People will think we're strange. Our life will be different when we walk in the steps of the faith that Abraham had. Our life will be different. We will stop cursing. We will stop fornicating. We will stop lying. We will stop stealing. We will stop doing those kind of things that we did in the past. And people are going to think, what's wrong with you? You used to be such a firm person. And they will ridicule you for such faith and such fanaticism. But we need to remember the words of Peter. Peter wrote to people who were suffering the same kind of ridicule from their fellows. And we read about this in chapter 4. When it says in verse 3, he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they ridicule you. Or pardon me, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. That means they say things about you. And then it says that they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Let me tell you what. We have an example in Abraham of a decision to serve God, a decision that he made when probably most people think it would be impossible for him to make such a good decision like that, because he was surrounded and living among bad people, and yet he made this decision to do such a wonderful thing, to believe in God. And then he kept making these wonderful decisions to follow God throughout his life. It affected his whole life. And people, he becomes a light to us, to show us the way. And it is through his faith that he was justified. And God will justify us on the basis of the same kind of faith. Whenever God calls upon us to act, we act because God said. That's why. Somebody says, why are you that? Because God said to do this. Well, that's strange. But God said so. And it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. It doesn't even matter whether I understand it or not. Because when God says so, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Or whether I believe it or not. And those who have the faith of Abraham will just do and believe. Like Abraham, we live in the midst of an unbelieving people, a people who worship pleasure, a people who worship money, a people who worship sex, a people who have no faith in the one true God. And like Abraham, God is calling us today. Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. And I will be to you a father, and you will be my sons. And those who heed this call will surely be blessed. Because God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, He says, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. And what a blessing that is, to be the children of God. God is inviting us all to have faith. To have the faith of Abraham, to make that decision of faith. That decision is made here, and that we keep making over and over again, to keep on keeping on. The question is will you follow this example? Those who start off believing and fall by the wayside later on are told that they are foolish people. And we're admonished in the book of Hebrews especially not to be like them. Let us be like, instead, like Abraham. Let us listen to what God says. Let us make the decision to follow. And let us hold on to that decision throughout our life. And not only will this be a blessing to you, but in future generations, people, your children, will say, I had parents of faith. And they had a profound influence upon my life. And I want to have such an influence upon the lives of my children. And let me tell you, because of Abraham's profound faith, he had an effect upon his children for many generations to come. Who would have thought that Abraham's decision back in Mesopotamia would have had such a profound effect upon his life? Who would have thought that such a thing could be possible, and yet it was? And let me just say, it'll have a profound effect upon your life. Do you believe that God, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me tell you what, if you don't have faith in Jesus, you haven't got true faith in God. But if you have true faith in Jesus, then you will submit to His authority, because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we are warned by the Old Testament prophets as well as the New Testament apostles that God said, the Lord God will raise up for me a prophet, or from among you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall listen to everything that he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Acts chapter 3. Jesus has been raised up, and you must listen to him. Make the decision today to be a believer in Christ. And then be determined to do whatever he tells you to do. And what did he tell you to do in the beginning? To repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And then to be raised, as a summary, to walk in newness of life. Are you prepared to make such a decision as this? I hope so. And if you're here today and you've become a Christian in the past and you have not had this kind of tenacious faith that Abraham had, then I call upon you to repent, to ask God to forgive you, and if you need our prayers and our encouragement, we'd love to hold up your hands. And please ask that we stand and sing the final song.